start in verse 21. We left off there. The plan is to get through chapter 34 tonight. So before we get into this, I would like to ask you to consider something else. So before we get going, I always think it's good, like Ezra, that he prepared his heart before meeting with the Lord. And that's something that you notice when you go to Israel, when you go to different synagogues, and especially even the temple, the southern steps, a very well-known spot that you can go to. And you notice as you walk up steps, they're usually uneven. Uneven in height, width, and depth. And the purpose of that is so that one going to worship would be circumspect, would be a little more considerate about rushing into worship. So they design the stairs just unevenly, so it kind of reminds you to shift off of autopilot. Sometimes we can hit cruise control when we start, like a Wednesday night service, or when we get into our devotion time at home, or whatever it is, worship, we get into cruise control. We got to really avoid that. And sometimes there's these nice little interruptions, like uneven stairs. It just may trigger something in your mind to say, hey, you know, prepare your heart to meet with the Lord. And when we open this book, it's amazing to think about what God has given us, the treasure. In Psalm 119, it says, the psalmist saying that we rejoice at his word as one who finds good treasure. And I just know in my life and by observation of my years on earth, it's the people that rejoice at God's word. It's amazing how stable they are. It's amazing how they're able to have a different view about things in life. It's a view that's one that it seems like they're living on a different level, not like higher or better or anything, but they understand the deeper meanings of things. They have a wisdom about life, and they have ability to apply God's word, which the Bible says is the word of life. They're able to apply it practically to life. And it's just, there's one thing, if you're able to, you know, live a long life and look back on your life, investing yourself and building your life on God's word is the only thing that's sure in life, that you'll look back someday and you'll say, I'm so glad I did that. What else can you do that with? So what I thought is, before we get into the word, I just wanted to take maybe 1 minute, right where you're at, right at home, or us right here. Just take 1 minute and ask the Lord to speak to you through his word. Just say, Lord, I'm open. I'm here. I open my ears, my heart, my mind, and by your spirit, please speak to me through your word. So just take 1 minute to pray that. Amen. So somebody just chimed in during that. They probably thought the sound wasn't working, but it was. We're just praying. So, okay. So Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 21. And so, you know, somebody may be saying, John, why do you guys go through the Bible like that? Why do you read Ezekiel? Why do you, you know, go through the Old Testament? Why is that? Is that even significant or anything? And if you think that, then my first thought is just, you need to start reading the Old Testament and find out. And you may say, well, I have, but I get all bogged down and it's hard to understand. I get that. And so just encourage you to start diving in, but, you know, get something to help you. They have study Bibles. They have stuff online just to help you. We can help you with that here, but that's actually what we're doing. We have a storehouse now of messages from Genesis to Revelation. We haven't quite made it all the way through the Bible, but we're pretty close. And you can get a verse-by-verse, line-by-line message through the whole Bible, you know, almost. But there are other sources where you can do that too. So I just encourage you, because God has so much to say to us. And it's sad when He has so much to say to us and we're just ignorant of what He has to say to us. And there's several places in the Bible where God says, you know, you should have known this, or I'm writing you this so that you're not ignorant about these things. And so you can open the Bible and you can read it, and when you're reading it, God is speaking to you. He's living and active. He's working through His Word. So it's just this amazing dynamic. The children of Israel in our text, like so many of us, like all of us, we have such a hard time just listening to the Lord. And here we see in our text, we see the end of that, at least what they were thinking, the end of rebelling against the Lord, not listening to the Lord. So Jerusalem has fallen, the Babylonians have taken them captive, and we're getting into this really amazing part of the book of Ezekiel where he's starting to look to the future. So that future, much of it is still future for us. So another reason one would say, why would I read the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament talks about future things from now, here. And another reason is the New Testament refers to the Old Testament so many times. The book of Revelation, you can't really understand it unless you reference back to the Old Testament and see what context it was being told in. So let's take a look. Ezekiel 33, verse 21. So it said, it came to pass. So that's how we know God liked football. It came to pass on the 12th year of our captivity. So remember all these timestamps that are being placed in here? The 12th year of our captivity. So the children of Israel, their 12th year as captives in Babylon. It says, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. So this is interesting. So Ezekiel was not able to get this information. So he was in Babylon. He was one of the earlier ones taken captive. And so he is in Babylon, and God's given him prophecies to tell, to say. And his audience is the people that were captive with him. But God said, and God actually in chapter 24 of Ezekiel said that God's going to make him mute, like he couldn't talk, like a lot of our online services. here we find out that he's going to be mute until, read chapter 24, but until a messenger came back from Jerusalem who was there when Jerusalem fell, and someone that would be able to escape and come back and tell him, hey, it happened. So that Jerusalem in this part of our scripture actually fell about a year later or earlier, and this messenger finally made it out. This messenger made it to him, and so Ezekiel was not prophesying to the nation of Israel. He was mute towards them until this messenger came. And this was the prophecy of his mouth opening up again. So it says in verse 22, it says, "Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man of came who had escaped. And he had opened my mouth." So this is amazing. So the night before, God's telling Ezekiel, okay, somebody's going to come. The sign that you can talk and prophesy again to the nation of Israel would be when this messenger's coming. He's coming tomorrow. But in the meantime, remember, Ezekiel in the last few chapters has been prophesying to other nations, but not Israel. And so it says, "So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute." So that means, as read chapter 24 of Ezekiel, but that means now God is going to continue to prophesy now to the nation of Israel. So in verse 23, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land. But we are many, and the land has been given to us as its possession." So there, now that Israel's destroyed, the temple's gone, there were a few people left there, probably hiding out in really good hiding places. Maybe, I don't know, Hezekiah's tunnels or something. But now, you know, now they're kind of emerging, and they're complaining. It's amazing. They're complaining. And their misunderstanding of God here is seen here. And their misunderstanding is taking place because they're imposing their own views on what they want God to be. And even through all the judgment, even through all of the prophecy and all of the warnings, instead of surrendering to what God said, they kept fighting and fighting it. Now they're saying, "God, you gave this land to Abraham, and he was just one guy. And now we're more than one person, and yet now, you know, the land's not ours, but you promised it to us." And you see how our thinking can get skewed. See, it all comes back down to this is so huge right here. It all comes down to being in a right relationship with God. And how do we have that? By surrendering our will to Him. So even when the Lord was saying, "Hey, you're going to be taken captive, and I want you to go. And if you go, your life will be a prize to you." But they're still saying, "No, no, 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 no." And then they're misinterpreting scriptures because of their own desires. Right? They misinterpreted scriptures because they wanted things to be a certain way. So when we take something from the outside, an experience, our own views of things, our own feelings from things, the world's philosophies, the world's ideas, when we take those and gather and then try to understand the scriptures that way, we're going to come to the similar conclusions that the children of Israel have come to. We're going to miss it. Because we don't come that way. We come as those, a good way to maybe to say it is as poor, destitute beggars. We come in a way where we say, "Lord, my ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. Your ways are higher than my ways. And so, Lord, you tell me what's right. You tell me what to think. I'm going to take my thing off the table." And that's hard to do, right? Because we all come with certain, we come into the scriptures with certain ideas and things. But the Bible is compared to a sword that divides between the soul and the spirit. So that's like the deepest level of division. The Bible compares that to dividing between the bone and the marrow. You know how deep that is? That's a big thing now. And I don't know if this has always been going on, but I've noticed this more and more lately of restaurants serving bone marrow. It's the It's the most center part of a thing you can get. Because you go through the skin, and you go through the muscle, and you go through the ligaments, and you go through the tendons, and you go through the circulatory system, and the lymphatic system, and you keep going, and then you get to the bone. You say, oh, that's it. But no, you can go even deeper than that. What's inside the bone? And the Word of God is the only thing that gets down in deep like that, and it's able to separate our feelings and our emotions from truth and reality. And we need that. We need those to be separated, because our feelings and our emotions are not always going to, and probably for the most part, are going to take us in a wrong direction, because our feelings and our emotions are in the flesh. But if our feelings and our emotions run on the track of faith and truth, then our feelings and our emotions are powerfully used for the glory of God. So it's not bad. God doesn't call us to be robots. But God causes us to bring all of ourself, including our feelings and our emotions, and to bring that and run it like a locomotive on the track of truth and faith. And then our feelings and our emotions, those become like steam for a steam engine. They become something that is used greatly because it's going in the right track. But if it's not on the track of faith and truth, it's out of control. And we'll feel that. So again, that's why, and earlier I was saying, man, it's so amazing to see somebody who digs in the Word and applies the Word and grows in the Word, and they're becoming seasoned in the Word and stable in the Word. And as they go through life, all of life's circumstances are refining them and changing them and growing them and molding them. They become like a tree planted by water. They become fruitful and strong and stable, and the fruit of the Spirit continually pouring out of their life. So we better hurry up, but we're not going to get too far. So that's what we call a launch. So in verse 25, it says, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood. So he's telling them, you're saying we should have this promised land because Abraham, you gave it to it, but he's saying you've disqualified yourself. You're relying on a forefather of your faith when you should be repenting of your sins. He says, you eat meat with blood, you lift your eyes toward your idols, and you shed blood. You should then possess the land? So he's saying, this is very interesting for us in our day and age. Because when it says they're lifting their eyes up to idols, a lot of those idols were like modern day pornography. They were used to stimulate people sexually. And as they did that, then when you have a sexually driven society, what happens is there's fallout from that in sexually transmitted diseases and all these things. But then there's then what happens when people have sex, which is you have children. So then, because of many unwanted children, then they would sacrifice those children to the gods. And you see this vicious cycle with Satan controlling all these things from behind. So all these things are going on, and they're saying, yeah, but Abraham, that's like somebody today saying, you know, yeah, I once gave my life to Christ, but I do this, and I still do this, and I believe in this, all these anti-God and biblical things. And then they're blaming God because of the repercussions of that. And the thing that we need to understand is two things. One is embedded in sin, it's embedded in there, is destruction. So sometimes we think, oh, if I do this, then God's going to lightning bolt me or something. But it's built into sin, embedded in it is the repercussions, and we don't like those repercussions. Also built into God in obedience, built into obedience to God. And faith is blessing. So sometimes, and sure, God, you know, just maybe we can look at it like he just blesses us with his hand and just boom, we're blessed. But also, more practically, as we walk in obedience to the Lord, we're walking in blessings. Embedded in that is blessings. And so a lot of times we separate the two and we think, well, my grandfather was a Christian pastor and something, and so I think I'm good. That's what they were doing. Abraham was our father, we're good. It doesn't matter what we do. But as they're walking in sin, then they're experiencing the repercussions of sin. And sin always receives the judgment of God because it's bad, right? So God forbids sin because it's bad. That means he loves us, just like we would forbid bad things from people we love. And, you know, think of it, our children. I would forbid bad things because we love them, right? So if you have this idea that, man, it's so cool, so much fun to go out and do whatever, and, man, you know, God is just wants to mess my life up and ruin it, you've bought the lie of Satan. Just remember this, embedded in sin, you can't get around this, right? Embedded in it is destruction. Embedded in obedience to the Lord is blessing. So they're all messed up, and they're saying, instead of just repenting, they're making excuses. It says, therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat the meat with blood, you lift up your eyes to idols, and you shed blood, should you possess the land? Well, the answer is, don't expect that. That's not the way it works. So, in verse 26, it says, you rely on your sword, and you commit abominations, and you defile one another's wives, should you then possess the land? Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword. And the one who is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured. And to those who are in the strongholds and the caves, they shall die of pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate, her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then, what? Say it with me out loud. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Can you guys say, I didn't hear you guys at all. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So all these things God keeps doing is to turn people back to him. And he uses various methods to do that. But notice the pride here, the arrogance here. That this is what's being said in verse 28. So verse 29, then they shall know that I am the Lord when I have made the land desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. So these things, and for us, reading the Old Testament, looking at the history of Israel, looking at the history of the nations that are mentioned in the Bible, they should constantly tell us, well, now we know that's the Lord. Oh, look, history bears that out. Oh, now I know it's the Lord. Oh, look what happened to Israel. Now I know it's the Lord. Oh, look what the Bible says about Babylon. Look at history. Oh, now I know that was the Lord. You can look at Egypt right now and see that it's back, but it never rose to the power that it was. Oh, now I know it's the Lord. Right? You can look at the history of Israel and see how God is taking them out of land, put them back, taking them out, put them back, just as the Lord said. Oh, now I know it's the Lord. So watch this in verse 30. He says, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So this is interesting. Ezekiel, and I believe a lot of it, he was very entertaining. Right? He did a lot of weird stuff. He was God had him doing some very interesting, weird things. And I could see the people, just that was their entertainment. Let's see what Ezekiel's going to do. Let's see what Ezekiel's going to say. And they're all talking about him in their homes. And they're saying, I wonder if Ezekiel's going to do another weird thing. Hey, the Lord gave Ezekiel a word. Let's see what he has to say. Now, that's very interesting, but watch this. So they're all saying, let's hear what he has to say in verse 31. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words. Man, that is so indicting. Imagine the people that sit before Bible teaching, preaching, that have heard the word. And they sit there, and maybe there's an interest there. Maybe they just want to see what's going on. Jesus had very large followings at some point until he preached things that people didn't like and they left. But we see here, we see how the entertainment gospel and the entertainment methods in the church that are used today are nothing new. The same thing was going on in Ezekiel's age, but the only thing is, Ezekiel wasn't trying to entertain them. He was trying to get their attention by speaking the word of the Lord. And so, it says that they hear your words, and in verse 31, they come to hear, they sit before you, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. You might want to underline that. That's the whole thing. They hear your words, and they do not do them. That is such an indictment. It says, for with their mouth they show much love. Oh, Ezekiel, you're awesome. Oh, man, that time you laid on your side for so long, the time you built these little structures of the temple being ruined, that was so cool. You're so cool, dude. Man, you're so awesome. We love you, dude. You're awesome. But their hearts, notice this, their hearts pursue their own gain. That's the whole thing. This is exactly what goes on today. Your hearts are pursuing your own gain. We're hearing, we're listening, we're seeing, but you know what? We're going to do our own thing. Verse 32, indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on your instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Verse 33, and when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Man, underline that, please. Surely it'll come. And we live in a time now where we can say, surely Jesus is coming back for the church. Surely it'll come. Surely there will be time of God pouring out his wrath on the earth for 7 years. Surely it'll come. You say, how do you know that? Well, I can read hundreds of prophecies that were prophesied about before they happened and came true, literally, and know that the same things that God did in the past is the same things that he'll do in the future with the future prophecies. So what does that mean? I know, surely, as God had said, he's going to rapture the church. He's going to take the church out of here. I know that. I know that there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period on the earth. I know that there will be people that get left behind and will be surprised they're left behind, because right now they're sitting and listening, but they're not surrendering and repenting and turning to the Lord. And there's going to be people, if the rapture happened right now, there are going to be people left behind. And I encourage you again to read Revelation 16 through 19 and read it and find out, because you'll know, okay, all these people are gone and now this is happening. Right? I know there's going to be an Antichrist. I know there's going to be a third temple. I know there's going to be a one world currency. I know there's going to be a one world religion. I know the world is not going to die from climate change right now. I know the world at least has 1,007 years. I know that. I know that Jesus is going to come back a second time at the end of the tribulation. So I can go on and on, but I know all that. But you know, it's not hard to know all that because these things are happening right now. We're close to a one world currency. We're close to globalism. We're close to the world wanting a person to raise up and to rule over the world. We're close to having a global ID system, and the Bible talks about the mark of the beast. So all these things are happening. So we don't have to imagine. Like some of the people, you know, in the 70s and 80s that talked about these things, the 90s, right, that there wasn't even a thing of the internet. There wasn't a thing of Apple computers and Amazon. So we don't have to wonder anymore. It's here. So we can be taken at any moment. Be that as it may, we need to go on. So chapter 34. So now it's a little bit of a shift here. And now the Lord is going to really talk about something that's really personal to me. And you'll see what I mean in a second. So verse 1, chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So this chapter now is about those who God has entrusted shepherds to care for his people and to care for them in the way that God would care for them. And so this is a heavy thing to consider in our day and age, that, you know, the area of influence or the area of care that God has given to us, especially spiritually. I think about what Jesus said, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble. And he wasn't talking about necessarily a little kid. He was talking about a believer. And he's saying, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it's better that you, what? Tie a what? Millstone around your neck and be tossed into the sea. And what are you saying? This is so serious that you would cause another one to stumble. That in the name of God, so that in some ways, if people are looking up to you as a believer, and in some way that you would flagrantly do something to cause somebody to sin or stumble. Now, we all make mistakes, and none of us are perfect. And we need to repent of any, you know, when we maybe do cause somebody to stumble inadvertently or something. But the point is this, is pastors that are teaching false doctrine. Pastors that are taking advantage of people. And the way God sees his flock, the way he sees them is like little lambs. And to have a shepherd that God would place as responsible just to take care of them, and they would actually hurt them or use them for their own gain. We see that going on today. This is nothing new. This is a problem. So he says in verse 3, he says, You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool. And you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. So he gives this picture of somebody indulging themselves when they should be using their resources to do what? Here's what's so important. What did Jesus say to Peter in regards to his sheep in John 21? Peter, if you love me, what? Feed my sheep. Then he said again, one different word. Peter, if you love me, what? Okay, anybody? Tend. Feed. Tend. That was the prerogative of the shepherd, to feed and tend. What does that mean? What should the pastor be doing? Say it. Yeah, feed and tend. Right? What if the pastor doesn't feed? What if the pastor feeds their own stuff? What if the pastor's feeding the wrong food, their own food? What if the pastor's just getting fat on the people giving to the pastor? And the pastor not feeding and tending. But do you see why it's so important for a pastor teacher to be teaching? Do you see why it's so important to be in a church body where there's the Word of God is being taught? And we should never compromise the Word of God being taught just so a whole bunch of sheep come. Right? So this is so serious because this is how God sees it. So if God's people are God's people, and He places somebody as responsible for them, what does God want to do with those people? He wants them fed and tended to. That's what He wants. Fed and tended to. That makes it really simple. Right? The job of a shepherd is not to market the church so much and be a CEO of a business to the extent where he's getting finances and bringing in all these things, but the people aren't being fed. The people aren't being taken care of by the Word of God. So He says in verse 4, He says, "The weak you have not strengthened." And notice, this is what the Word of God does. The things that are not happening, this is what the Word of God does. "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken." Like, think about a broken arm and, you know, wrapping it up or something. "Nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But," and get this, "with force and cruelty you have ruled them." So now He's describing a heavy-handed ruling, a controlling type of thing, a hierarchy of power. That's what He's describing. And He's saying, and this is, I can't even imagine facing the Lord on the day where someone has used their life, their position and things to destroy God's people for their own gain. I think about that all the time. I really do. And that's what motivates me. Being worldly successful or being seen in the world's eyes of really accomplishing a lot, that doesn't motivate me. What motivates me is that whoever God has entrusted to me, that I care for them, I tend, and I feed them. As long as I'm doing that, I feel peace in my heart that I can stand before God one day and give an account and say, you know, I didn't have anything to offer, but You told me to feed and tend, and by Your grace, that's what I did. And that's why we do what we do. And that's why this is the most important thing. And that's why we all have a responsibility to know, you know, to the churches that we go to. This is important. Right? Do you want to be in a church that's not going to feed and tend you? Or do you want to be in a church that maybe it's the cool church? We got a lot of cool people here too. But don't come for them. Come because of the Word of God. That's a real good litmus test of a church that's doing things the way God wants them to do it. So He says in verse 5, as a result, now check this out. They were scattered because there is no shepherd. They were scattered. So this is what happens. And this was why I believe God raises up pastors during certain eras and certain times when you see a waning of Christianity. And then, God raises up pastors sometimes during that time. I want to show you something really quick. If you go to Jeremiah, so just the book before this, chapter 3. Jeremiah 3:15. Raise your hand if you're there. Jeremiah 3:15. It says, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart." Circle that. Who will what? Who will feed you with knowledge and understanding? That's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing here. Turn back with me. Now, because there is a fleecing of the flock, because there is a ripping off of flock, there may be somebody listening today who doesn't go to church because you've been taken advantage of, because you've gone to the church and you're being badgered to give and badgered to help the church build this building project or whatever, and just keep being badgered and badgered. And there's nothing wrong with building projects and, you know, those things, but that's not what it's all about. And you may be staying away from church, but I want to show you something interesting about that. That's not good either. Because do you notice what it says here? Because there is no shepherd, you are scattered. So yeah, there are bad shepherds, but that's not better to have no shepherd, right? So some people, they're staying away from church and they maybe watch online and do studies, but they're not part of a body. That's not good either, right? We're meant to be part of a body. So I would encourage you, if you're like that, I would encourage you to really pray that God would lead you to a healthy, Bible-teaching, loving, led by the Spirit church. And I know of one. I know a couple of them. So, verse 5. "So they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." It's amazing what happens when there's not people being taught and grounded in the word, and people become desolate. Then they just get chewed up by false teachers, and they become desperate. People become desperate, and false teachers, false shepherds, and just the world in general takes advantage of desperate people. What happens in the world where you see an animal that's kind of wounded? Good luck, right? So that's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, a healthy sheep is one that's being fed and loved, and just healthy sheep are being watched over ultimately by the good shepherd. But then they're in a healthy body of people, and there's healthy, God-fearing leadership that's teaching the Word of God. So it says in verse 6, it's just this description is awful to me. It says, "My sheep, they wandered through all the mountains." I mean, just picture how sad this is. Picture a singular sheep because of the abuse of the shepherd who's fleeced them, who's taken all their wool off and has eaten their family for his own good. And then they're just wandering in the wilderness and the mountains, susceptible with nobody helping them. It says, "On every high hill," it says, "yes, my flock." I want you to notice that. Circle that. My flock. This is God's flock. Right? Every one of us need to know. Every believer is God's child. And we have to treat them like that. And if we have if we're in a ministry or pastoring a church or an elder or a ministry leader or whatever, we have to remember those people are God's people. That's really serious, isn't it? Right? Those aren't our people. They're not, you know, we don't get to use people for our own gain. That's what the false shepherds do. But on the other hand, we lay down our life like the good shepherd, Jesus in John chapter 10. We lay down our life for the sheep. A false shepherd will fleece, will get from the sheep. So now they're all scattered. They're all searching. It says in verse 6, no one was seeking or searching for them. Does that sound sad? You picture this lost sheep. Nobody's looking for them. Nobody cares about them. They've been taken advantage of by people in positions where they should have done the opposite. And in verse 7 it says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. So you can tell this is not going to be good. As I live, says the Lord, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Verse 9, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. So, in other words, the gig is going to be up for all false shepherds. And I think about the abuse, the sexual abuse that goes on in the churches today. And I think, you know, anybody that may be out there listening to that, to this, and, you know, that's something that you're struggling with, understand you're not going to get away with that. Understand your gig is coming up. Understand God sees that. But also, if you've been taken advantage of, if somebody has taken advantage of you, know that God loves you, and there's healing, there's restoration, and there's healthy people and healthy things. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as they say. So verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself. So now God is taking direct responsibility for the sheep. And he says, I will search for my sheep and I will seek them. So remember, the bigger picture is the nation of Israel, and God's going to restore them, right? So they had bad leaders. If you go through the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, they had bad leaders and bad people responsible leading, guiding them. And God is saying that I'm going to intervene, and I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to rescue you. In verse 12, he says, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples. You might want to put an asterisk by this. So think about the children of Israel. Think about them in more modern times, right? So up to 1948, after the 70-year captivity in Babylon, after that, they came back in the land. And then in Jesus' time, in 70 AD, the Roman Empire squashed them, scattered them. They didn't have a land anymore. So think about that, and think about this scripture. I will bring them out from the peoples. So that peoples means the Jews are going to be scattered around the whole world. I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. Whose land is it? God gave them the land. This is important, because this is the geographical component of God's promise to them. There was a geographical component to this. And the geographical component is he'll bring them specifically back to the land. Don't miss that. That's important. So anybody that would say that Israel doesn't have a right to the land, there's a lot of... You have a hard time getting through Scripture because I will bring them back to their own land. You don't need a lot of, you know, breaking down the Hebrew and all that. I will bring them back to their own land. So what does that mean? I will bring them back to their own land. That's what it means. Are they in the land now? God fulfilled that. So as we look at Israel, we say God keeps His promises. And then He says, I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. So the near fulfillment of this prophecy is God bring them out of Babylon back into the land. But they lost the land again just after Jesus' time. And then God brought them back in the land once and for all in 1948. So they'll never be out of the land again. That's another indication of that we're in the last times. And then it says in verse 14, I will feed them in good pasture, and then their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. So this is amazing. So if you go to Israel, you will see a fulfillment of this now. You will see richness. You will see a land flowing with milk and honey, right? Yeah, I have a witness. You will see lush land that was desolate before the Jews got there. They came back. It's amazing. And Israel is the now, as small as it is and how young it is the eighth most powerful country in the world and one of the largest exporters of things in the world. So that's fulfilled. In verse 15, I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord. The ultimate fulfillment of this is in the millennial kingdom. But we're seeing this starting to happen now. I will, verse 16, seek what was lost. I will bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them in judgment. So those in pride who took advantage of Israel, even their own people, God is saying that I see that. So watch this in verse 17. As for you, O my flock. So get this. So God's dealing with the shepherds, and then He said, because of the bad shepherds, because of the bad leadership, abuse of power, that nations came and judged the nation of Israel. They're scattered throughout the world. And God says, now I personally am going to bring them back. So God did that. But now He's saying, there are some of you that have come back that are among the flock. So now it's not just the leaders. Now He's addressing these in the flock. And He says this, behold, in verse 17, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Basically, his point is, I know the difference between real and not real. Verse 18, is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, there it is, my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. What is He saying? He's saying now within your flock, there are people that are taking advantage of people. That they are getting for themselves at the expense of others, and they're not caring and not thinking about others. So that what God has blessed them with, that they're taking that all for themselves and leaving nothing for anybody else. So basically He's just saying to the individual person that we need to understand that we have a relationship with God and we have to be good stewards over that. Verse 20, therefore thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. because you have pushed with side and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will establish one shepherd over them. So here's a prophecy. Think about who this may be speaking of. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. Now, David's long gone after this. So what is he talking about? This Jesus was a type of David, or David was a type of Jesus. He was an anti-type of Jesus. So he's saying, now I'm going to raise up one from the stem of Jesse, David's dad. I'm going to raise up, the Bible says, one who be the shepherd. Now think about where we've gone so far. We're almost finished, but think about this. We've talked about people just being abused. We've talked about weak people. We've talked about people scattered, people with nowhere to turn and nowhere to go. And then he says, I'm going to raise up the final shepherd, right? Here's the thing. We look back on that and we know he raised up Jesus Christ as that shepherd. And what does Isaiah 61 says? He's come to set the captives free, you know. He's come to set at liberty, you know, come to heal the broken wounds. And so now we can look back and now we have that shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. He's our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Isn't that cool? So we were all those people downtrodden, taken advantage of, despised and scattered in the mountains, couldn't protect ourselves. And then the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, has been raised up. He's our good shepherd. It says, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. So that's what the Lord is doing now through his word. He's feeding us his word. He's taking care of us. Look at verse 24. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. So notice it is referring to David here, but he's a prince, not a king. It says, I, the Lord, have spoken. Ooh, that gives me chills. The Lord has spoken this. So we see this is ultimately going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom further to come. But we see these things happening now with Israel in the land, nationally, geographically, restoration occurring, not spiritually yet, but for us in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, that we have a good shepherd that takes care of us and that feeds us. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So it's interesting, if you read through the Old Testament, you see like lions and bears and stuff in the Promised Land. You don't see that. They don't have those anymore. There's no lions and bears in the Promised Land anymore. So we see this being beginning of that fulfillment, that ultimate fulfillment. So in verse 26, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. Doesn't that sound amazing? When we went to Israel, our guides, he was in awe as we're taking these bus rides around. He goes, I've never seen the land this green. I've never seen the rivers this full. I've never seen the flowers budding this early, and his eyes just couldn't believe it. This is a guy who grew up in Israel. This is a guy who's a little over 30 years old and lived there his whole life, and God, I've never seen this before. And when he's saying that, my heart was just pounding. Like, Jesus is coming back. This is crazy. Verse 27, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the lands devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore." Isn't that interesting? That's how the world looks at Jews, that word anti-Semitic, and you know, the whole thing with the Holocaust and all these things. And there's going to be a time where people don't look at the Jews like that anymore. And that's still future, but we see the stage being set. We see this headed towards that now. Verse 30, "Thus," say it with me, "they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, and that I am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Your word is, we just read history and prophecy and hope and encouragement and restoration and revival and all these things, Lord. And it is such a blessing. So we thank you, Lord. And we love watching you fulfill your word. And Lord, I just want to say as we come, I can't wait for you to fulfill you coming back for your church. So we say, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly." And if you're at home, say that out loud with me. "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly." Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Keep in touch. Tomorrow night, prayer, Zoom meeting. We'll see you there. God bless.